Revelation 21, please. Verse 1. The Bible says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There's a lot of echoes here of other scripture. For example, speaking of giving freely to those who thirst of the fountain of the water of life, you might think of another passage in the prophets that talks about something like that. One second. In Isaiah 55, the scripture invites those who thirst. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." That's one echo of other scripture. Another echo of other scripture in Revelation 21:8, this sin list here. You have a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, where Paul says that no people like these who live in these patterns of sin will inherit the kingdom of God, period. There's no gray, there's just black and white there. People who are habitual liars, who are sorcerers, idolaters, and so on and so forth, will not inherit the kingdom of God, but rather they will inherit something far worse than that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." There is another echo of scripture from Romans chapter 4, and that actually reflects all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when it says that the one who overcomes in verse number 7 will do what? The one who overcomes, look at your text, will do what? Will inherit all things. And here we are worried about a few piddly material possessions that might come from our parents' inheritance or that long-lost uncle or the lottery or something like that. It says in Romans 4 and verse number 13, the promise that he, Abraham, would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That is the heir of the world, the heir of all things. You have an echo as well in the relationship between God and His people in verse number 3. A number of passages of Scripture in the Old Testament prophets, in the New Testament as well, say that God will be our God and we will be His people. Pop quiz for you, okay? Pop quiz now. What is the common word that draws together verses 1 through 5? A word that draws together verses 1 through 5. You notice a repeated word in verses 1 through 5. Ding, 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 ding. You got the right answer. Four times, in fact. You have a new heaven in verse 1, a new earth in verse 1. You have a new Jerusalem in verse 2. And in verse number 5, God says, "Behold, I make all things new." So I think verses 1 to 5 are tied together by a new creation, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, new dwelling place of God with men. I think that clues me in at least to this part of the outline. And then so that's first part really. The second part starting in verse number 6 is really the completion of all things. So there's the newness of all things, and then there's the completion of all things, maybe even prior things, verses 6 through 8. And this is all summed up in the completion of all things is brought together. All the loose ends are brought together in Christ. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." That's just a poetic way of saying the same thing. The A to Z, the start, the finish, the first to last. He is everything. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. This is our Christ. And in the next verse, the end of verse 6 and in verse 7, He offers salvation freely to all who will come to Him and thus overcome the world. Who is He that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Christ. So we have another allusion there to 1 John, to the overcomer idea. And again, I will be His God and He will be my Son. So 21:3 and 21:7 tie together. The God and Son or people situation. So we'll flesh all of this out another time. But I just want to introduce that part to you. Think about the order of events that John sees here the order of events as they will occur is related to what John saw. It says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And then verse 2, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down." But this is not the only time or place where that language is used. In chapter 19:1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "And I heard, after these things, I heard a loud voice." In 19:6, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." In 19, verse number 11, "And now I saw heaven opened." 19:17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun." 19:19 says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth," and so on. And then in chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Verse 4 of chapter 20, "I saw thrones and they that sat on them." And verse number 11, "Then I saw a great white throne." And then, of course, "Now I saw," verse 21 and 1. So you have a number of occasions here where John heard or saw certain things. And the order of these seeings is telling us the order of how John, that he saw this vision, first of all. The time words make this clear. He'll say now or then or after these things. And so it seems like he's laying out a sequence of events. Follow me now. You might say, okay, well, what does that have to do with the order of the actual events? Well, I understand that the events that he sees are prophesied to occur in the same order that he sees them. This is because there does not seem to be, in this section of Revelation, any recapitulation or review or going back or flashbacks or anything like that. And why do I say this? Because somebody might look at this and they might say, well, actually John is going back to another time, or some of the events in 6 through 19 are going to happen after this, or or way, way, way before this or something. I'm not going there. This looks to me like John is saying, I've seen these things in this order, and I do believe that this is the order that they are going to occur in. Now, there may be some recapitulation or review or flashbacks in chapter 6 through 19, although I don't take it to be so in the big picture, in the main. But this seems to be an orderly account, and the order in which the vision is relayed to us is a sensible order for the events to occur. What is that order of events? The first is the second coming of Christ to the earth, chapter 19. Then, there are judgments associated with that. There's physical judgments. Christ punishes His enemies. Remember, it says a sharp sword goes out of His mouth, as it were. With His word, He will slay the wicked. Then you have the imprisonment of Satan, the beginning of chapter 20. You have the millennial reign of Christ, chapter 20, verse 4 in particular. You have the defeat of one final rebellion by Satan in chapter 20 and verse number, 7, 8, 9, and 10. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire. And then number 5, the judgment of unbelievers, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw the great white throne, or a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whom the heavens and the earth fled away. And then a twofold eternal state, a new heavens and a new earth. All that other stuff could not happen on a new heavens and a new earth, because in those righteousness dwells, right? So we know that numbers 1 through 5 could not happen after number 6 on my list. That is, that there's a twofold eternal state. And what do I mean by twofold? Twofold. Well, common. A way that Christians talk about it is there's going to be a resurrection of all people, the just to everlasting life and bliss, the unjust to everlasting condemnation. That's it. There's no middle ground, there's no annihilation. Okay? So it's a twofold one, because you have in verse 7, 6 and 7, you have those who thirst for the water of life, they're going to be able to take it, aren't they? Forever and ever. But those who are cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, ... all the way down to liars, are going to have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever, which is the second death. And so those are the two outcomes that John gives for us. This is the order of the events that are going to occur in the future. And then he talks about the new heaven and the new earth. There's some question here as to the new heaven and the new earth, whether this new heaven and new earth are brand new from scratch or renewed from the old. Some Christians have tried to defend the idea that it's renewed from the old, and I'm not going to get on their case too hard tonight, but I don't agree with that. I believe that we're talking about a brand new creation here, not the refining of the prior one, not a refining of the one that we're on. Now, I agree that there's going to be a millennial kingdom on this earth, this very earth that we have our feet on right now. That's the millennial kingdom, though. That's not the eternal state. So I don't agree with Mike Vlock when he says that the eternal state happens in a renewed old earth. Did you get that? A renewed old earth. Now, I have to deal more at length with what he has said, but I won't do that tonight. Why do I believe that this is a brand new creation? Well, in verse 11 of chapter 20, it says, from the face of the one who sat on the throne, the heaven and the earth fled away. They just... Number two, more of a theological argument. There's the way that sin has affected both the material and immaterial creation is significant. Namely, the sinful defilement of the works of men's hands have reached to the depths of the earth and the outermost reaches of our solar system. Now, not much, but you know that sinful hands made the Voyager spacecraft. And how far are they away from this earth? They have exited the near or proximity of the solar system. Now, have they officially gone past that, whatever that thing is called out there, that boundary line that I can't think of the name of right now? I don't know about that, but that creation of humanity has touched out from the earth. And since uncleanness transmits, I think that the sinfulness of man has touched all of this surrounding area. Now, of course, it hasn't reached, we could say, out to the outermost reaches of the Milky Way galaxy or even all the other galaxies. So I have to hold my view with the humility that way. But I also would say this, another textual reason for holding this view is in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now that sounds pretty thoroughgoing to me. "Since all these things will be dissolved," Peter says, "what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" Remember all that stuff that we talked about at dinner, all the political stuff, and all the material stuff, and all the inheritance that we like, and all the money and all that, is all going to burn up. So it's going to be gone. "What kind of people should we be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Now I suppose you could make a case that that means that everything's going to be so thoroughly burned that the earth is going to be like crusted over, like, you know, it's almost like it's going to turn the dirt to glass or something like that. But it just doesn't feel the same as saying, look, God's going to start afresh. He says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, there is one problem with my view, and that is this. Okay, maybe you never thought of this before. I never thought of it before doing this study. When is Satan cast into the lake of fire? In the biblical text, in the order of the text, when is he thrown into the lake of fire? Anybody have a... After the millennial kingdom. Okay? When are the beast and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire? Before the 1,000 years at the end of the tribulation. Beast and the false prophet thrown alive into the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, Satan thrown into the lake of fire. Did you notice that? Now, they're still there. And who else is thrown into the lake of fire? All unbelievers. In chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. So, the lake of fire exists in the old creation, the old time frame, if you will, before the new heavens and the new earth come. So, if my view says that everything is destroyed and then built new again, that must be everything except the lake of fire. You with me? Or the lake of fire has to be reconstituted and all of its inhabitants have to be kept there because they're not annihilated. Right? They're not annihilated. That place burns forever and ever. Their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So, I don't know what to do about that, frankly, but I at least have noted that. Yeah, but I think that fire is going to be so hot that even the ash will be incinerated. Right. Yeah, so I don't know if the lake of fire is held off to the side and dealt with separately than all the rest of this. Or, well, that's true. I suppose so. Yeah, I haven't read anybody that deals with that issue, but it's okay. Some of the details may be not apparent or opaque to us, but we know basically what's happening. Now, the scripture tells us that for those that are not in that place of the lake of fire, but verses 6 and 7, they will inherit all things. We will have both a spiritual, well, our inheritance will be considered spiritual and material. Okay, usually when people talk about a spiritual inheritance, they talk about the gospel or they talk about some spiritual truth. But the reality is that there's nothing unspiritual about perfect material things. Okay? There will be material things in heaven. We will have bodies of some material nature, like Jesus had when he rose from the dead. Touch me. See? It's me. I have flesh and bones. Do you have something to eat? And he ate. There will be places to dwell. There will be a city. There will be no temple, of course. There will be light. There will be some kind of climate. There will be some kind of society. There will be some kind of interaction. We'll be able to bump into each other in heaven, not just pass through each other as if we're ghosts or something. It's going to be a spiritual and material inheritance. Abraham had a promise that he would be heir of the world. It is not simply due to say that the promise was Christ in the gospel and that all believers would inherit the promise. What is the promise? What is the promise? I think the promise has to do with the kingdom. That we are promised a perfect society, that it's not just going to be me and God, but it's going to be us, all believers in God, dwelling with Him as His people. And that will be our inheritance. We'll finally have rest from political unrest, rest from war, rest from natural disasters, rest from wildfires, earthquakes, tornadoes, typhoons, hurricanes, landslides, mudslides, polio, and all diseases. We will have rest from all of that. An inheritance will be ours. This is a promise of not just Jesus, but it's a promise of all that is good and perfect in the existence that God has planned for humans. All of this is going to draw together the loose ends of history, the Jews, the Gentiles, the holy angels, God in Christ, the Holy Spirit. All of that, all of them will dwell together in this place with the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All of the covenants, the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the promises of the kingdom, all will come together in this wonderful place, time. And really, it's not so much the place that matters, it's the person who will be there, the Lord Jesus, and we will be with Him forever and ever. So don't worry about the GPS coordinates of that place. Just worry, just think about who will be there. Besides that, all the saints from all past ages, forever and ever. Well, I'm going to have more to say about that. That's only scratching the surface, my friends. That's Revelation 21, 1 through 8. So like I said to introduce, look up. Look up. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. The judge is at the door, standing at the door. Soon He will be here, and we will be called home. So pray with that in mind. Live with that in mind. And may God bless and encourage you with it. Amen. Father in heaven, we want to thank you. I pray that you've used these words to be an encouragement to our souls tonight, our hearts, as we think about the life that we are in and some of the struggles and trials that we have. Lord, thank you for your rich blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.